Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Today we continue to find our way to Easter and Holy Week here on Palm Sunday, and during this message on the path of the cross, we've been exploring the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7, and today Jesus is going to tell us about the kind of resilience and the strength that his disciples will need to live in this world that is fraught with challenges. Watching Elder Andrea and her children's sermon, I seem to remember that you started out in life in engineering, is that right? So perfect prop for you to demonstrate that sand doesn't hold very much. If you've been to a beach and you've built a sandcastle, you see how easy it is for that sand to fall apart. Well, I grew up in a house that was built in 1957. It's a pretty ordinary house. My mother still lives there. I never really thought of it this way until I was older and lived somewhere else. But now looking back, I realize it's a pretty solid house. Nothing ever really shakes or rattles or moves around due to weather. And right there on Lake Erie, they are subject to tornadoes from time to time. But that house has stood strong for many decades. Now, I've been blessed to live in some wonderful houses. A few years ago, our family outgrew the house we had lived in for 17 years in a development toward Frederick. And we settled on a home that was built around 1970. It also seems fairly solid. It's an ongoing renovation program. In fact, that's how I greet people, is welcome to our ongoing renovation program. But the bones are good, and we know that. The house that we lived in previously to our recent move, or move over the last 7 years, was a house we lived in for 17 years in that development toward Frederick. And it was a beautiful home, still is a beautiful home. I drive by it every once in a while. But for whatever reason, that house did not feel so solid. And my neighbors said the same things about their houses that were built around the same time. When the wind would blow and get a little fierce, it almost was like the house would sway just a little bit. Little kids jumping around in the house seemed to agitate and shake the whole house just a little bit. Well, I don't know about you, but if we think about the home and we think about it as a metaphor for life, I want my home, I want my life to feel solid. I don't want the stresses of life to blow me around even just a little bit, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. And Jesus has this teaching about building a solid life. I'm going to read it again from Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, well, they'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. And by the way, this is part of how Jesus eventually ends up on the cross, because he is saying things that are wise, that are good, that are true, and he is offending religious leaders left and right of all different kinds of sects. Eventually, he offends the leadership in Jerusalem at the temple, and they have him handed over to Pilate for crucifixion after a very complicated plot to get him indicted for things that, of course, were made up and sort of and just silly and vacuous. And yet they do it because he is preaching about things that are timeless and eternal, truths that will stand. They just didn't comport with what the religious authorities were teaching at the time. So I was thinking, okay, well, what does this house look like? How do we build the solid house? What materials are used in this parable? Well, one thing I think that shows up is wisdom. The man in the parable whose work survives, the house that survives, he's a wise man. He's a wise man versus being a foolish man. And he's wise because he considers the teachings of Jesus and he hears them. He takes them in. He practices them. That's how he builds his house, with good practices, with best practices. I was reading once about the incredible European cathedrals and the fact that they really didn't have the engineering knowledge that we have today. They didn't have the sophistication. They didn't have AutoCAD. They didn't have all the tools that we would use now to build immense buildings, and yet they built them anyway, and they're still standing. And the only reason that can be is trial and error and best practices. They knew how to build a building through best practices, not because they had some abstract mathematical knowledge necessarily. And this can be true of the spiritual life. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all the abstract stuff to do the best practices, to do the things that will make your life solid and stand. You just have to practice and follow the teachings of Jesus. And yet, there are so many different messages coming to us from all different directions. I was especially thinking about our youth as I was thinking about this point, that, well, we have access to diverse worldviews now that maybe former generations would not have to the same extent. That can be a very good thing. It can also be kind of stressful because now we have decisions to make on a moment-by-moment basis that used to be sort of automatic and simple. I like diversity. I love having those different choices. I love worldviews. I was a religion major in college. I've studied many different religions. I love the beauty and the depths of the world religions. And yet, I'm constantly saying, okay, now what does it mean for me to be uniquely Christian in this world? Add to that the number of messages that come to us from pop culture, and these are the ones I am the most concerned about today. Now, I'm not anti-cultural. I think that God speaks truth in many different forms and in many different ways, and yet it's my job as, first of all, a teacher of the church, but also as a Christian to say, I think God may be speaking here, but maybe not so much there. Maybe it's another voice speaking. I came across a story from the USA Today, an article about how the water supply is being protected in New York City and actually San Francisco as well. The life of the city is being protected by fish who are sensitive to what is toxic. I don't know if this is still going on, but this was going on several years ago when they ran the story. We read in the article, a new highly efficient system is being used to detect the presence of toxins in a city's water supply, the possible sign of a terrorist attack. City managers have found that the best tool for monitoring such threats are bluegills, the little fish that so many people catch in a pond on a lazy summer afternoon. Apparently, bluegills are kept in a tank at the bottom of a city's water treatment because they are highly attuned to chemical imbalances in their environment. When a disturbance is present in the water, the bluegills react. If the computerized system of the treatment plant detects even the slightest change in a bluegill's vital signs, it sends out an email alert. And there's the co-founder of this corporation named Bill, who makes and sells these monitoring systems with fish, said that it's nature that has given us pretty much the most powerful and early reliable system, the reliable early warning system that is out there. Pretty amazing when you think about it. Do we need an early detection system with what is out there in the water? What advice do we listen to? What ideology and hopes and dreams we choose to take on is a daunting task. And I want to have the sensitivity and the wisdom of the bluegills. Because not even everything that's labeled Christian is free of toxins. There's toxic Christianity out there too. And we have to know, what do we take in? What do we reject? Again, I was thinking about our youth on this point. Think about all the messages you receive from TikTok or from Snapchat or from Instagram, all the different things that are being promoted. Where have you ever stopped to ask yourself, and I ask this to adults as well, although adults, many of us are on Facebook, right? We can put anything about our kids on Facebook because we know they're not on Facebook. They're not going to read it anyway, right? Think about what you read, and do you ever ask yourself, who is the speaker? What are their assumptions about life? What do they believe? Are they pro-God? Are they no-God? Are they anti-God? I have a couple anti-God people on my Facebook page. Sometimes what they post is very startling. People I went to school with at one point in life, and sometimes like, wow, where are you coming from, man? It's out there. Do you have the discernment, the filter to say, I don't think that's coming from the best place? Or maybe they mean well, and maybe it sounds nice, But maybe I need to delve into what foundation that assumption is built on. The wise man in the parable has wisdom. If you do get information online, and I get a lot of my information online in my news, I thought this would be an interesting exercise for all to just notice the impulse to go online, maybe it's social media or maybe it's a news site or whatever, to notice that impulse and say, you know what? I think I'm going to do something else. I think I'm going to unplug. Notice if you do that, how you feel after you unplug. Do you feel more stressed, or do you feel because you're not connected, or do you feel more peaceful and calm and happy? I tend to feel calm and happy. And in that moment, that feels to me oftentimes like wisdom. The man in our parable today is also looking to build something that will have integrity. Integrity. You can't build a life on something that doesn't have good foundations, and many people do. And it's tragic when we come to midlife and we say, what have I been doing the last 20 years? Oh man, I've been wasting my life because I wasn't doing stuff that mattered. I wasn't doing stuff with integrity. The house is starting to crumble early in life. We learned as a church about solid soil and foundations when we built this very building. And it was going to be a $40,000 lesson. Our building team got the price down, so it was only a $26,000 lesson, but it was a lesson. And it was an exclusion to our building contract. We signed this contract, and they said, this is what your price will be, unless there are things underneath that ground that we can't see right now, in which case, that's on you. So this is the way it typically works. And you may be asking, well, what was this $26,000 ticket? It was dirt. That's right. We paid $26,000 for dirt. It was not covered by our contract. And the reason was, as the excavators were digging the foundation for this building, they came across a layer of dirt that was sandwiched in between other layers of dirt that were okay, that was loose. This layer was like sand. Our contractor got some engineers out here. They determined that this layer of dirt was not suitable, dirt was not suitable for our foundation, and it wouldn't hold the building up. And later we learned that there was a barn out here at one point, and the thinking was that there was something about raising the barn, and there was some looser soil that was later buried under other soil, but it was never that compact. So we had to have that whole layer removed. New dirt was brought in and compacted, and it was expensive, but it wasn't optional. It was a game stopper if we didn't do it. Our foundation would not have been approved. And the good news is we spent the money, we got the price down, we did the project the right way, and because of that, I feel very confident standing before you right now that none of you over here or over here are going to fall into a sinkhole spontaneously because our foundation, we know, is solid. But think about that. It's excavating. It's clearing that which is not very sturdy. And some of us may want to go back to our teen years and go, you know, some of that stuff that we thought, that didn't really have legs. It didn't really hold weight in life. We thought it was cool at the time. It was in style. It was in fashion. But as we go back, we go, we got to clear some of that out because it's not holding the weight that it's supposed to in our lives. Finally, the man in our parable has perseverance. His home remains standing when there are storms. Every once in a while, when I'm in our current home, we live out in the woods, I will feel sometimes after a storm, I'll feel a big thump. And I go, that was a tree. That was a big oak. I felt it under my feet, but the house is okay. Resilience is important. The storms always come. The storms come in life, and we know this. We know that everyone who goes through life, every once in a while, I'm doing some grief counseling, and somebody says, why me? Why me? And I tell them, you know, one of the hardest things I have to do as a pastor is convince people that there is this thing in life called suffering. Because we get our ideas about life from TV and airbrushed models on magazines, and we think nobody gets skin cancer. Nobody gets cancer at all. Nobody's ever unhappy. Well, I'm the only one that's unhappy. All these people on TV are happy. They solve all their problems in 20 minutes in a sitcom, right? And we get our ideas about that, and then we don't realize that existential suffering is real. And so the journey in life is to realize, yes, we need to be resilient. We need perseverance because it can be great out there, and it can be tough too. Steve Hainer was the president of Columbia Seminary. It's in the Atlanta area. I had never met him, but a friend of this congregation, my friend Tim Hartman, who's and he is married to Sarah Nell, who have both joined us at certain junctures of our journey as a congregation. Tim is there as a professor, and Tim speaks ever so highly of Steve. Steve had a diagnosis of cancer, and when it became known that the chemo was not working very well, so many people became concerned for him, and so many people were praying for him. So he wrote a blog post, and it reflects, I think, in his life that there was a sturdy house there. It wasn't his body necessarily, but it was his soul. He wrote, "Many people are praying for one of God's big, big miracles. My wife and I are as well. But it's not how God answers prayer that determines our response to God. God is committed to my ultimate healing. But being cured of my cancer may or may not be a part of that ultimate healing. One person told me how disturbing it is to watch so many thousands of prayers on my behalf being lifted up, and yet to see minimal, if any, physical evidence of healing in my body. Does God really heal? Does the amount of prayer have any special impact? Honestly," and he's the president of a Presbyterian seminary, he wrote, "while I understand the importance and the logic of questions like this, most of these questions are not the ones that are important to me. I truly don't know what God has planned. I could receive healing through whatever means, or my body could continue to deteriorate. But life is about a lot more than physical health. It is measured by a lot more than medical tests and vital signs. More important than the particular aspects of God's work within us is God's overall presence with us, nourishing, equipping, transforming, empowering, sustaining us for whatever might be God's call to my life today. Today, in all caps, my call might be to learn something new about rest. Today, in all caps, my call might be to encourage another person in some very tangible way. Today, my call might be to learn something new about patience, endurance, identifying with those who suffer. Today, my call might be to mull through a new insight about God's truth or God's character." And he closed his post by quoting E.E. Cummings, the poet, "I thank you, God, for this most amazing day." When I read and I hear Steve's words out loud, it occurs to me that he's speaking on a very, very strong foundation. He is looking death in the face and saying, "I'm going to be healed one way or the other. This foundation's not crumbling." Pretty amazing. And eventually, his time on this earth came to an end. And everybody was confident because they knew who he was, that he was in a good place. And that good place is eternal life with Christ. So what's your life's work? Where are you building your house? What to you seems wise at this juncture in your life? What has integrity? What can withstand life's storms? Jesus' claim is that his teaching will do all of that if we hear it, take it in, and practice it. What would it be like, with all the chaos that's out there, to move through life knowing that our spiritual houses are strong and secure and resilient? We think about Holy Week. We'll see that his disciples wavered. They became scared. Some of them ran away. We probably do that sometimes when life gets tough. We go, running away can look like numbing. Running away can look like substance abuse. Running away can look like shutting people out. Running away can look like literally running away. And yet, what happened in the lives of the disciples is that in the power of knowing the resurrected Christ, they changed the world through their strength and their wisdom and their integrity and resilience. That possibility is there for us, and in fact, it's actually our commission to do the same. Let's pray. Almighty God, you commission us as modern-day disciples to take in your teachings, to practice them. We think about the disciples during Holy Week and the fear and the terror that they experienced, even on after the resurrection for a while, until you convinced them, Lord Jesus, that you were raised and that they had nothing to fear because there was nothing that could take eternal life away from them. Anything that happens into this world pales in comparison to the power and the joy and the glory of knowing you and knowing you in eternity. Almighty God, lead us into that eternity each and every day of our lives. In the name of Christ, in your name, we come to God the Father and pray. Amen.